The message this morning is looking unto Jesus. I know we were there last week, but there's more to go. And I probably won't get through my notes again. And what I'm going to do, instead of just one particular passage, I'm going to ask Jeremy to bring up some scriptures. Not that I want you to keep your Bibles closed, but you can follow along, you can make note, and look them up even further later. So, looking unto Jesus, and we're using various scriptures about Jesus seated at the right hand of God. Last week, we looked at Jesus on earth, specifically about his compassion. Compassion moved Jesus to act. And then also, we looked at him on the cross, that he gave up everything that he loved, that he might gain your love. So, today, we're looking unto Jesus in his resurrection and intercession, though likely we won't get to that. Last one, looking unto Jesus in his resurrection. So I want to highlight numerous scriptures. It isn't all of them, but it is most of them that the New Testament speaks about where Jesus is right now. So follow with me. The first one is Luke 20, 42. And by the way, Psalm 110 is the most often quoted psalm in your Bibles in the New Testament. Luke, beginning with Luke 20, 42, and they'll scroll through as we follow through. So now David himself said in the book of Psalms, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Acts 7, 55 to 56. "But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Colossians 3, verse 1. "If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God." Hebrews 12, 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." 1 Peter 3, 21 to 22. "There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him." Ephesians 1, 20 to 21. "Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come." Romans 8, 34. "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." Acts 2:33, "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear." Acts 5:31, "Him God has exalted to his right hand to the prince, to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." And Hebrews 8:1, "Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heaven." I know this morning the worship was mainly around warfare. And maybe some of you have a hard time engaging in wholehearted, tender, kind worship when there's a warfare mode. But how do you fight your battles? How do you fight the battles you faced in the last 7 days? How do you fight the battles in the past as a believer? Do you fight it as if you're in the salon, or do you keep in mind Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of God, and in praise and thanksgiving and adoration to him, you face the struggles and trials of life? Now, sometimes it sounds as warfare-ish as it did here this morning in this sanctuary. But other times in the sweetest moment, it is still a posture of victory. It is still a posture of overcoming, because Jesus is at the throne at the right hand of his Father on high. So we're going to look at those scriptures this morning, not in the order they were on the screen, but we're going to look at most of them with this overarching thought. We look to Jesus in his resurrection. In other words, we're not just looking at him in the 40 days in which he walked on the earth after he rose from the dead. Because after he resurrected, he ascended, and that's where he is now. And that's the that is the vantage point he has, and we are to see him from there. So we know after 3 days, Jesus arose from the grave. 3 days, 3 nights, he was in the grave, and he arose. Death could not hold him. The grave could not contain him. And all 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all give an account of Jesus rising from the dead. They all give some different details to get a more complete picture. And there is no question today. The tomb is empty. The cross is empty. The tomb is empty. And Jesus ascended on high. Jesus conquered death. Jesus conquered Satan. Way back in Genesis 3, it was told to Eve that a son would be born from her who would bruise her heel, but it would bruise his heel, but he would crush his head. So on the first day when he arose from the dead, you find that it's in Luke 24, Jesus moves into the room. The door is locked. The disciples are frightful, fearful. Kind of like what's going on today, many places. People without God, fearful. But this is what he says. Peace to you. Is it permissible? Is it advisable? Is it recommended for us to say to one another, peace to you? Would it have the same impact and power as Jesus moving into the room? First day after he rose from the dead. Come on. The answer is yes. Because the man, the Son of Man, the Son of God, lives in you. With Jesus living inside you, you always have that peace in your spirit. I don't know how you came here this morning. I don't know what your week was like. I don't know what your morning was like. I know for larger families or even smaller families, it can be hard to get here with a lot of peace. So for some reason, Sunday mornings are the roughest week in the day of the week, day of the week. But if you have Christ, if you have the Spirit of the Lord, His full peace, His complete peace is in you. But when you focus on anything that is unholy, it'll block that peace. When you focus on the thread by which your job is connected, you may lose your peace. If you think about planning for next year, you may lose your peace. Somebody said this week, and I love what he said. He said, nothing's changed. You know that? Really, nothing's changed. You still got a home to sleep in. You still got your family around you. You still got your job. You still have food. You have your health. You know what's changed? Nothing's changed. Your thinking has changed that you used to be able to plan 12 months in advance. And you can't do that anymore. Since when were you supposed to do that anyway? Since when were you going to be so sure that you had control over what's going to happen 14 days from now? So maybe this shaking is a good thing where we really live in dependence upon God more so now from day to day than ever before. You see, God wants you to have His peace, and He's given you His peace. And so when He says to us this morning, peace to you, the question is the peace that is within, is it filling your whole being or is it locked up inside? And he could say, peace unto you, because he had crushed Satan's head. He had overcome sin. He had overcome death. The grave couldn't contain him. And he could wholeheartedly say, peace to you. And what's changed about that? Nothing. So we're going to look at these passages. And the first one we're going to look at is, this is to me the, as you started your journey as a believer, is the best news ever, having your sins forgiven. So we look, Jesus tells his disciples, again, before he ascends, to preach repentance and forgiveness of sins to the whole world, and all who respond will be saved. So you can put up the first one here. Acts 5:31. Is that the one? Yeah. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Notice the word give. Repentance is a gift. Let the word sink in this morning, please. This is not complicated. I'm not going to shoot it way over your head. I'm not here to make something complicated that simple. The text simply says to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Praise God for every time you repent of your sin. Can you remember a time when that wasn't the case? And then when, where were you at? Praise God when you can repent, when you do repent, and when you do repent, you receive forgiveness each and every time. Repentance is a gift because you stop what you're doing and you turn the other way. And you could say like David in Psalm 51, against you, you only have I sinned. Repentance is a gift of God that he gives to anyone who will hear and respond and receive the forgiveness of their sin. Second one, looking unto Jesus as one raised with Christ, you're a new creation. Colossians 3:1. If then you were raised with Christ, you may not yet have been water baptized, but if you're a believer, have you been raised with Christ? Is there anyone here who is a professing believer who has not been raised with Christ? I know baptism symbolizes that. I don't see a hand go up. Hallelujah. Then it says, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Kids, you recognize that object on the left side? You might have never seen one of those. It's called a cell phone. It's an archaic one. It's one of the first ones. And then you got the one on the right side, which everybody would recognize today. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If then you were raised with Christ, if you are raised with Christ, all old things have passed away and you are a new creation. Now, I know there's a teaching to say, you know, because I'm a new creation, I don't need to deal with anything old. It hasn't been my complete experience as I deal with people. Somehow the old stuff is still there. Now, the truth is, the theological truth is they are a new creation. All things have become new. And all old things have passed away, but somehow there's still a sting. There's still something about the old stuff that's there. But what are you living like? The old or the new? If then you were raised with Christ, the old man is dead. Christianity doesn't know of a split personality, despite what those of you who have an NIV Bible would state. The old man is dead. He died with Christ, and you are raised to newness of life. I know there's remnants, there's leftovers, there's stuff that kind of we drag along, but the truth is, all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So which part of you is new? Which part of you is old? Depends what they ask, right? So which are you living or thinking like? Okay, if I can convince you that the scripture says all old things have passed away, all things have become new, but what are you living like? Are you living like the lie of the then, or are you living like the one on the right, which is now? Come on. This has to go beyond just knowing it. This has to become a revelation. It has to be a life-giving truth, or else you're going to live in the past. You're going to live as the old. Nobody likes the old cell phones. They're cumbersome. So this is what I would say to you. Do not easily give your freedom away. You've been purchased with a price. Satan is defeated. Death has lost its power. Sin has lost its sting. All old things have passed away. Everything has become new. And yet you're living like a book I read one time, if life is a bowl of cherries, what am I doing in the pits? Don't give your freedom away. It might take a fight. Sometimes I take people through deliverance. And the enemy wants his ground back. Now, there is a difference between hearing voices inside and hearing them on the outside of the door where they're trying to get in. And so I ask the question, okay, are the voices continuing to speak from the inside? And the answer is usually no. That's right, because we effectively cast them out in Jesus' name. But he wants his territory back, and so he's coming right at the entry gate of your soul, at the door. And he will try and remind you of what you've been, where you've come from, what you've done, and the old things that used to work, and he'll try to come back in. And they call me and say, Bill, it's like I got attacked all night. I got this stuff going on. So the question is, okay, is it coming from the outside? And if it is, ignore it or command it to go. You got to fight. Don't give your freedom away. It was purchased with the blood of Jesus. All things have passed away. All things have become new. Third one. Look unto Jesus, having the promise of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:33. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. And by the way, I'm using these slides simply because I'm giving you all kinds of stuff, and maybe... There it is. All right. It'll help you remember. Pictures help, and seeing it in a second way of learning helps. Every one of you as believers has as much of the Holy Spirit as you'll ever get. True? The inner gauge always shows full. But full isn't always being displayed. Every believer has as much of the Spirit's presence as he or she will ever need. So we're exhorted to look to Jesus and remain surrendered to the Holy Spirit. And when we do, we could say we are Spirit-filled, we are walking, we are living in the Spirit. Spirit-led and Spirit-filled means your mind, your will, your emotions, and your physical strength is all under the control of the Spirit that indwells you. That's our battle, isn't it? That's our struggle, to let the Spirit man lead. So in what area of your life are you struggling to give up control? We all have them. You have them. And I didn't accuse you that you don't give up control. Don't hear me say that. What area of your life are you struggling to give up control? Wondering what November 1's going to bring? Is it a worry? Is it your finances? Is it a relationship in your life that you know you shouldn't pursue? Is it a sin that somehow you just can't overcome and you're too proud to share with someone that's safe to get help? What's your area? Is it low self-esteem? You know, low self-esteem is a twisted form of pride because it's about self. What's your area? In what area of your life are you struggling most to give up control? Next one. I know we're going quickly. The fourth one. Looking unto Jesus, whose enemies are beneath his feet. I won't read it. They're on the screen. Luke 20, 42. 1 Peter 3, 21 and 22. Ephesians 1, 20 to 21. Okay? It says, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Which enemy? 1 Corinthians 15 says, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death, till every enemy is beneath the feet of Jesus. Is there an enemy that currently is still above Jesus' head? No. Every name is beneath the feet of Jesus. Is sickness an enemy of Jesus? Yep. How about fear? Yep. How about heaviness? Yep. How about self-hatred? How about ungodly competition? Got to win. Yes. How about condemnation? Every name is beneath the feet of Jesus. That means condemnation is removed. You can't see that picture very well, but the one on the right is a guy with a, you know, the circle on his head. And the one on the left has got the two horns. Which one are you listening to? The voice of the Spirit or the voice of the accuser? Condemnation is removed. So I want to highlight the middle verse because we have baptism here as well today, but because it's so crucial. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh. I hope you don't need a bath as you get baptized today, Steve. That's not the purpose of baptism. But the answer of a good conscience toward God. Please don't raise your hand unless you really want to. How many of you here have a good conscience as you sit here this morning? It's a litmus test. The reason I can ask you the question, because I get found out on this one too. And so I'm talking to you, or God's talking to you. God says that through baptism, it isn't just Steve and Veronica saying, I want to be baptized out of obedience. That's their part. What's God's part? What does God do in baptism? He gives you a good conscience. So you have God's permission. Can I just focus you for a sec? You have God's permission. You did already, but especially through baptism, you have God's permission for the rest of your life to never have a violated conscience. How many of you are there? You're dead to sin. You're raised to newness of life. There is no condemnation. Every enemy is beneath the feet of Jesus, including condemnation, including rejection. Whatever it is that is keeping you from a clear conscience, it is beneath the feet of Jesus, and through baptism, you receive the fullness of all Jesus is. Except you're not divine. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So in baptism, what God does for a believer is give you a clear conscience. Looking to Jesus as his eyes are on you all the time. Acts 7, 55, 56. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Not only are you called to look to Jesus, but Jesus looks out for you. He's aware of your particular situation. He's aware of what you hope no one asks you about. He's aware of what you hope nobody finds out about. He's aware of your struggles, of your disappointments, of the good things as well. And he's on alert. So what difficult situation are you facing? If you're in the medical world, you got 30 days of reprieve. We're going to believe for more. Whether your job's at stake or university studies are on the line, or whatever it is, food shortage, economy going through the roof, what are you facing? What are we going to face? We're not going into a season of calm and rest. But we're not. Come on, we're not. And so more than ever, you need to be looking unto Jesus, but you also need to know he's always looking at you. It's the only verse in your whole Bible that is different than Jesus sitting at his Father's right hand. Where is he? He's standing. It's as if he needed to stand up and see, so he could see better, he can hear better. His posture is he sees you. He sees you in your predicament. He sees you what's going on. He sees Stephen being picked on, and he knows Stephen's going to get stoned. And he's there for him. See, it's not just the empty grave. It's not just that he's off the cross. No, he is at his Father's right hand, and he takes particular, peculiar interest in you right now, all the time. And by the way, if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, is it any different? Or he only pays attention to the ones who've surrendered their heart to him? No. Anyone who will look to Jesus for salvation, it's like he's standing there. We're told the angels rejoice over one sinner that repents. So what situation are you facing? The encouragement of that verse is, do what Stephen did. And then there's one more. And I can't, well, no, we're going to go there. Simple. We look to Jesus in his intercession. This one's a little bit longer. And hopefully I can communicate clearly, accurately. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. In a parallel passage, Hebrews 7:25, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. You ever wonder what Jesus is doing in heaven while he is standing in the case of Stephen? What's he doing in heaven? You might think, based upon these verses, that he's very, very busy. He always lives to make intercession. So what is intercession anyway? No, it's not prayer. Intercessory prayer is prayer. Like we would find in Romans 8:27. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That's intercessory prayer. It says Jesus always lives to make intercession. So what is intercession? Intercession is not prayer. Prayer of intercession is prayer. Just like agreement is not prayer, but the prayer of agreement is prayer. Faith is not prayer, but the prayer of faith is prayer. So Romans 8:34 does not mean Jesus is at his Father's right hand praying for you, although you likely have often heard it expressed that way. So what's intercession? It's mediation. He steps in the gap. Jesus is standing in the gap as mediator. Jesus makes intercession, or making intercession, is his finished mediatorial work being applied to given situations. Do you think his finished work on the cross, when he said it is finished, still has abiding effects today? Absolutely. So the next slide, please, Jeremy. Hopefully this makes it clear, and I want it on the screen so you read it, and maybe some of you want to make note of it. Your prayers of intercession release Christ's finished work of intercession. And his work empowers your prayers. My prayers release his work. All enemies are beneath the feet of Jesus. He's conquered death, he's conquered Satan, but unless you tap into the finished work of Christ, no power, no grace, no light, no life, no joy, no peace, no love is released. Does that make sense? It's not a prayer that Jesus prays, but a work of mediation that he did. So let me apply this. It says we're to look unto Jesus in everything, whether it's forgiveness of sin, knowing we have his spirit, knowing his enemies are beneath his feet, or any of the other ones I mentioned. And yet, the church in the 21st century should be so far above where it is. So how come? Because they have not embraced, they do not walk out, they do not live out the mediatorial work of Jesus Christ. How often lately have you looked to him instead of something else? And looking to him is more than just looking to him. Looking to him is realizing, knowing, tapping into what he's done for you. Is there anything Jesus has not accomplished? Is there anything he has not overcome? Is there anything else he needs to do? Can his mediatorial work restore relationships? Can he put a marriage back together? Can he reconcile siblings? Can he clean up your neighborhood? Can he help you overcome fear? Can he help you ooze compassion? Or whatever struggle is in your life, or whatever struggle people have shared with you, whatever doubt you're in, is there anything his mediatorial work is not sufficient to address and overcome? And so when it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we have to, by faith, tap into and call upon the things that he has accomplished. And sometimes it's intercession and sometimes it's declaration. And that goes down like a lead ball in much of religion. That's arrogant. That's presumption. No, it's not. If he has finished everything, then what's left to do is for us to do. And we stand on and say, fear will not enter this place on a Sunday morning. And we're not asking Jesus, per se. We make a declaration. Not presumptuously, but because Jesus is finished what he was called to do, and he ever lives to make intercession and say, Jesus, your death, your resurrection included overcoming fear. Therefore, fear is beneath your feet, and we stand on that promise that fear will not be our song today. And unbelief will not enter the room today. And worry will not be in our back pocket. And condemnation will not overshadow us. So whenever you look to Jesus, his finished work of intercession is released to your particular situation. So whatever sin you're striving against, he lives to make intercession, and he's not going to do it for you. But he'll give you the grace to help you overcome. And when you feel weak, he ever lives to make intercession to say, Jesus, when I'm weak, you said I'd be strong. And he doesn't need to pray to Father to convince, the Father to give it. He's always there as a living testimony. The wounds are still on his hands and his feet. And when you look to Jesus, whoever lives to make intercession, you can say, Jesus, here's my situation. I trust you'll guide me through. You're looking for direction? It's beneath his feet too. He's the way. When you're doubting, he's the truth. He's the life. So we look to him as the lover of our souls, the redeemer of our souls, the sustainer of our faith, who gives repentance and grace to help in time of need. So what part of that don't you get? His love for you is amazing. It is astounding. It knows no limits. It never has. It never will. It will not change. You can't undo it. It's undeserved, but it's ever flowing, always available. Can you receive it? And if not, why not? If there's so many scriptures in the New Testament to remind us again and again that he's seated at the Father's right hand and then ever living to make intercession, then everything you need for life and godliness is available for you. And I know there's a big difference between simple and easy. There's simple truths, not always easy to live out. But you have his Spirit. You have his Word. He's forgiven you of your sin. You're raised in newness of life. He's given you a clear conscience. And he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Steve, I forgot to give you the cue. Steve and Veronica, or Victoria, sorry. You can go get changed. We'll see you in a few minutes. I know this season we're in has gone on a long time, and it may go on longer. And the only words, really, that I believe God has for us this season, actually, but just as an aside, I was at a pastor's prayer meeting on Wednesday morning, and one church has made a banner of Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus. Another leader there was preaching the same thing. And God impressed it upon me a few weeks ago, which tells me it's what he wants his church to know. It's what he wants us to focus on. Why? Because we need it. I need it. You need it. We need it. Our problems in the culture are not going to go away, but he has overcome. And this too will pass. The darkness will be replaced with the light. And as his disciples, you will be carrying a little less baggage because of what we're going through. Which to me tells me this is a good day. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And we will have the joy of the Lord. And we will not be discouraged. And we will have peace rule our day. We will not be overcome. We will overcome by the word of our testimony and the blood of the Lamb. Because he has overcome. And his testimony is the one that counts. It counts in heaven, and hell knows it. And so be strong, put on the armor of God, and do everything you need to do to stand. And having done all, you're standing. And if you fall down, get back up. And if you need a hand up, reach out a hand so someone can lift you up. And if you're not doing well, don't hide. Don't let condemnation win. But say, I'm human, but I have the Spirit of God. And by his grace, I can. And by his grace, I will. And together we win. And as I say many Sunday mornings, we need one another. I need you. You need one another. It is so good to gather together as the body of believers for encouragement because there's enough out there that when we take our eyes off of Jesus to drag us down. So, Father, let your word go beyond where I feel I brought it. Let your word go deep. Let your word go far. Let it bring life as you promised. Let it bring return on investment as a seed is sown. Thank you for the good soil that it fell into. Give us grace to run the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him despised the shame, endured the cross, and was seated at the right hand of his Father. So, Lord, this morning we say we look to you. We look to you in the finished work. But we ask that your mediatorial work will be applied to our situations that is unique to each one of us. Father, we ask protection for our families, our marriages, our jobs, where you've called us to, our employment, our pursuits in school, our relationships. For we are not ignorant of Satan's devices, but by your grace we will run, and we will persevere, and we will overcome, even if we pick up a limp, and even if we pick up a bruise. Because, Lord, we declare this morning your grace is sufficient for life and godliness. In Jesus' name, amen. Victoria, please come. Stephen, please come. For those of you who are newer here, you may not know whether these are people who have been here a decade or 1 week. They have come, joined us, Victoria, about 6-7 weeks ago. Stephen, and maybe a little bit less. And since as of last week, they asked me if they could get baptized. So they're going to share their testimony. We want to then baptize them in the water baptism, and then lay hands on them for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if any of you have a prophetic word or anything for them, please release it to them. And if you can write it down, even better, because God has things to say to you that may not come directly from him, may come through his people. And then Brent is going to close the service in whatever way he deems fit. And again, if something has jogged, is alerted to here, we want to hear any gifts that need to be expressed. Word of knowledge, gift of healing. I heard from two different people. They were here last week. They came in the building with pain. They left without. So God heals in a corporate setting as well. So we want everything God has